If you have your Bibles, I hope that you do. I want to invite you to turn with me to the end of the book of James as we are coming close to wrapping up our study in this great little epistle tonight. Our text comes from chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. James 5, verses 13 through 18. If you don't have your Bible, just grab the Pew Bible located right there in front of you. We'll be on page 1027 in that Pew Bible tonight. James 5, verses 13 through 18. Again, we're wrapping up our study in the book of James. There's been three major themes throughout this book. He's talked to us about taming the tongue, and boy, we hit on that again this morning in the morning message in Proverbs. He's also talked to us about caring for the needs of others, specifically orphans and widows. And James has also talked to us about this issue of worldliness, not being a part of the world, but being separate from the world as Christians. Well, tonight, as we did last week, we're getting into those concluding statements from James. You know, anytime that you write a letter or you write a book, you've always got an introduction and you've got a conclusion. And in each of those two segments of the book or the letter, you're going to kind of explain what you're going to talk about, and then in the conclusion, you're going to summarize. Well, that's exactly what we see panning out here at the end of James. He's going back and he's kind of summarizing on some of those very important points that we need to digest and think about. And so before we actually dive into chapter 5, I want to point out exactly what James is doing. So keep your finger there in chapter 5 and flip back to chapter 1 because I want to show you something very important as we wrap up this book. You'll see in chapter 1, the very beginning of the book, verses 3 through 5, James says this. He says, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And then in verse 5 he says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." So, in the very opening part of the book of James, you see there in verses 3 through 5, two major themes that James mentions, and he's going to close with those two major things. First of all, he mentions there patience or endurance. He uses that word. And then he mentions there in verse 5 this issue of prayer. Well, if you remember last week in chapter 5, verses 7 through 12, James really hit on this issue of patience and endurance. In fact, seven different times in those few verses, he mentioned the word patience. Well, tonight, in much the same manner as we look at verses 13 through 18, he's going to use the word prayer seven times. So again, as he is starting the book and closing the book, he's hitting on those two things, patience and prayer. So tonight we're going to look at a passage that is a little bit misunderstood by some of our brethren in different denominations. It's a little bit confusing on some important issues, but nonetheless, we're going to trudge through. We're going to ask God's Spirit to reveal to us what He's really wanting us to understand and see in this passage. So let's go ahead and read together our text for tonight, James 5, verses 13 through 18. James says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? Well, he's to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they're to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he asks, or if he has committed sins, then they will be forgiven of him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit." Let's bow together for a word of prayer tonight. Father, as we look at your word, we are exhorted and urged to be prayerful people. And it's oftentimes, God, as we read a passage like this, that we just skim over that. We look at it and say, well, that's a familiar topic. I know I need to be praying, but God, I pray that we would not treat it that way tonight. Lord, I pray as we read this word that your Spirit would press upon our hearts the importance of being obedient to it. Lord, to pray in season and out of season, to be a people fueled and dependent upon prayer. God, this is an important word. It's not one that we should just skip over or lightly ignore, but God, we should give it great attention in each of our lives as individuals and ultimately as your church, dear God. I pray that your Spirit would help us to clear up some misconceptions that might be associated with this passage tonight. Lord, be very clear on what it is you want us to understand here tonight. And only your Spirit can do that. And we pray that it would be present here to lead us and guide us. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, church, as you look at these verses with me, there are four things that we're going to notice about prayer that James points out in this closing part of chapter 5. Four things about prayer. First of all, in verse 13, James points out the praying Christian. He points out the praying Christian for us. As you read the verse, he raises two questions there. First of all, he asks, is anyone among you suffering? Then he goes on and he asks, is there anyone among you who is cheerful? And I want us to understand as we open up this discussion and study tonight that prayer is our vital communication to God. We can talk with one another verbally and we fail to realize that we have that same opportunity with God, and it's through prayer. Prayer is such a vital part of us being able to talk, communicate, and live for God. It's something that we should share with Him no matter what we're going through in life. And two particular instances that James brings up here. First of all, in times of suffering, we should be praying. Now, when James uses this word suffering, there are a number of things that could come to your mind when you think about suffering. This word's really describing all types of different things that we suffer through. Some of you here tonight might be suffering through sickness, some sort of an illness that you just can't shake, or maybe it's in your family. Some of you might be suffering through the suffering of bereavement. You've lost a loved one. I know the Hamilton family that we mentioned earlier is dealing with that very thing tonight. Some of you are dealing with the suffering of disappointment. Maybe you haven't gotten that job opportunity that you wanted, or you've got a family member who's disappointed you, or a friend who's disappointed you. Some of you here tonight may be suffering through persecution. You're standing up for your faith, or you're sharing your faith, or you're living for the Lord, or you're experiencing some persecution with that. That is all lumped in with this suffering. Or maybe you're suffering the loss of property or the loss of health or some sort of other loss in your life. All of these things are suffering. And when James mentions this word, are you suffering? And when he says you need to be praying, he's covering all these things. So tonight, make no mistake about it. Whatever you're suffering or going through, James is urging you, you need to be in prayer even in the midst of this. I want to remind you tonight that the Apostle Paul knew all about this. The Apostle Paul, as he was speaking in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, was talking about this thing in his life that he couldn't shake. He was talking about a thorn in his flesh, and we're not exactly sure what this thorn in the flesh was, if it was some sort of physical infirmity that he was going through, if it was some sort of mental or spiritual hurdle he was going through. But whatever the case, he pleaded with God. If you remember in 2 Corinthians 12, he pleaded to God. He said, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And you remember, Paul finally came to the conclusion in his prayer life with God that it was just going to have to be something that he dealt with. It wasn't God's will for that thing to be removed. So in other words, Paul recognized he was going to have to endure. He was going to have to trust God and demonstrate strength through that. Tonight, I want you to understand, if you're going through suffering, pray your way through it. Trust in God. That's what James urges us to. But James urges us to pray not only in times of suffering, but also, as he says there in verse 13, in times of joy. In times when you're cheerful. And he uses words that we don't often associate with prayer, but he says, you are to sing praises. But be assured tonight, church, that as we open up a hymnal and we sing congregationally, that is intended to be a prayer. It's an offering of words up to the Lord. That is communication with God. And when our hearts are cheerful and joyful, we ought to offer that back to God. I don't know about you, but there are a lot of times I see people and they're going to choose to pray or to commune with God in one of these instances. Some people, when they're suffering, that's the time they're on their knees the most. They're depending on God. And then other people, when they're joyful, when everything's going right, that's when they're going to spend their time in prayer with God. They're going to love the Lord through that. But friends, what James is pointing out, you don't just choose one or the other. You don't choose to just come to God in suffering or come to God in your joyous times. James says, come to God in all of those times. In all of the seasons that you go through in life, God is ready to be there with you through blessings or through difficulties if we would just trust Him. I want to point out the second thing that James speaks to us in regards to prayer about tonight. If you look in verses 14 and 15, we find a difficult couple of verses here that's just a bit hard for us to really wrap our minds around and understand completely. A lot of thoughts about these verses. We've seen in verse 13 the praying Christian, but I want you to notice here, verse 14 and 15, the praying elders. Read these two verses with me. James says, "Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they're to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven of him." Now, we need to realize as we read these two verses that we are called by God not just to pray for ourselves, as James pointed out in verse 13. You know, we lift up prayers for ourselves. But verse 14 and 15 is exhorting us to bring our requests, to bring our sickness to other people, to call on the church to be a part of our needs, to be a part of our prayer concerns. That's why we each week look at a prayer list and we lift up those needs in other people's lives. God has called us as a body to be connected, and that's what he's describing here in these verses. And we see a term here, the term of the elders. James is exhorting the people that are sick to call on the elders to come and to pray over them, to anoint them with oil. And what does this all mean for us tonight? We have to understand when the Bible and the New Testament is referring to elders, it's not just a term that we refer to as pastors. A lot of people read that and they think that's just the pastor. Well, that's not exactly the case. We see in many different of the epistles that were written that the elders were actually in addition to those pastors. These were leaders in the church. These were individuals that were taking care of some of the shepherding that needed to be done. These were separate from the deacons even. And oftentimes we forget that and we fail to recognize that in a lot of our churches today. But you see here in this passage that the elders are called upon to pray over these people that are sick. Now, right away, that leads us to some controversial questions, some misunderstandings about what these two verses really mean for us in our faith. So let's try to cover some of those questions that come up. One question that might come up tonight, well, how sick do I have to be before I actually call on the elders to come pray for me in my home? How sick do I have to be? Do I have to be in grave illness? Do I have to just have a nick on my knee or something? When am I supposed to call on the elders to come pray over me? When am I supposed to make my need known to the church? Some people are very private about that. And they've got a question. Well, as you read through this passage here, you see that some different things come to the surface. First of all, we have to know that these people were obviously pretty sick that James describes that they were to call on the elders. Because as you see, the elders go to this person. This person doesn't come to them. We find that the elders are actually traveling or going to their home is what is implied. We also see that the elders are the one that are doing the praying here. The individual that's sick is not offering up the prayer. They evidently have been offering up this prayer on their own, but now God has called upon these elders to pray for them. We also see here that the word that James is using to describe this person that is sick is a word that is indicating a prolonged physical illness. This is not just a cold that they have contracted or something that's here today, gone tomorrow. This appears to be some sort of long drawn out sickness that they're going through. But we also notice that the elders, as you see here in the terminology, are to pray over the ones that are sick. And I think that is significant in a way. The elders are not to pray beside the individual that's sick. They're not to pray just with the individual. But it's almost a symbolism that we see played out here that the elders are to almost anoint them with oil, laying hands and praying over them. God's using them in a symbolic way. It's also indicating just how low physically these people that are sick might possibly be. This brings up another question tonight. Well, what about this anointing with oil? How come we don't really do that a lot in our Baptist churches anymore? What is the significance? What is the symbolism? What does this mean for us as practicing Christians today? Do I need to call on the pastor or the elders to come anoint me with oil? Well, friends, as we study the Old Testament, what you find out is that anointing with oil was a common practice, and it was a great symbolic event. It was providing symbolism for the people of what God's Spirit would do in being poured out over them, just as the oil will be poured out over their heads. It was a great symbolic event. You also have some scholars that read this passage, and they will point out that back in the biblical times that James is writing, that actually there were not a whole lot of medical supplements that were out there. There weren't a whole lot of medicines available, and oil was actually seen for medicinal purposes, not just the symbolism of anointing a head, but it could have very well had some medicinal purposes as well. That brings up another question tonight. You might be asking, well, what about this phrase in here that's listed that says, the prayer offered up in faith will restore the one who is sick. What does that phrase really mean? And so if a person that's prayed for isn't healed, does that mean that they just didn't have enough faith? Did that mean that they didn't believe enough? Did that mean that the elder didn't have enough faith as he was praying for them? Does it mean that the individual was sick? Did they not have enough faith if they weren't healed? What does that phrase really mean as you read over it? And I think something very important that we need to note here is some context. As you go back to the end of chapter 4 in the book of James, James points out something that we don't need to overlook, and it's the fact that God has a will over everything that is transpiring in our lives. We don't have control over the everyday activity. Bruce pointed out in our prayer time that God's in control. We see that with just the weather outside. Boy, he snaps his fingers and all of a sudden it's cold again. God is in control. And if you remember at the end of chapter 4, James made the statement, what we need to be praying, he said, if the Lord wills, we will live and we will also do this or that. And so friends, as we pray over those people that are sick and we ask for God's healing, we need to do that mindful of the fact that it is all up to God's will. God uses prayer. Make no mistake about that. There's some mysterious supernatural thing that takes place when we pray for an individual, something that we can't explain completely. We see that biblically played out. We have evidence of that in our life today. However, we always have to remember the fact that God's will is going to be done, and we need to pray for that to be done. So I would say to you tonight, if you have prayed for God to heal you, if you've had people in the church come and pray for you to be healed, and that has not taken place, it does not necessarily mean that you don't have enough faith. It just might mean at this point that it is not God's will for you to be completely healed. We need to make sure we understand God's will is always at the forefront. One other question that we have to ask as we think about the prayer of these elders is, what about the relationship between forgiveness of sin and healing? It's mentioned here at the end of verse 15. It says, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven of him. What are we to make of that? What are we to make of this connection between forgiveness of sin and healing? I've had all kinds of questions about this in my life, as I'm sure you have. My mom, as a teenager, was diagnosed with lupus, and this is a weird kind of disease that not a whole lot is known about that. There's not really a cure for that, and so she's gone through a lot of different physical struggles and burdens throughout her life. And I can remember getting to college and really trying to iron out my faith and talking with some individuals about this, and they directed me to this passage and said, well, your mom needs to pray and repent. There's evidently some sin that's going on there that she needs to get rid of in order to be healed. It really caused me to doubt and to think about some things. And so it raises the question for us tonight. Friends, if you haven't been healed from something, does that mean that you're not forgiven? Does that mean that you're unrepentant? Does that mean that there's sin there that needs to be cleared up? And I want to say to you tonight, I do not believe that that's what James is saying at all. If you go back to James's Savior, James's half-brother Jesus, you remember the instance where there was this man who had an infirmity and a disease, and just as Jesus was about to heal this man, you remember the disciples asked Jesus a question. They said, Jesus, is this man diseased by something that he did or something that his parents did? In other words, they were asking Jesus, where was his sin? Was it he that sinned or was it his parents that sinned? Is that why he's sick? And you remember Jesus' response was neither. It was not this man's sin. It was not his parents' sin. This is a circumstance of life. This is part of living in a fallen and a sinful world. We will endure sickness. Now, we'll say that we cannot rule out altogether the fact that there are individuals who are inflicted with sickness, I believe, by the judgment of God. Now, it's not me to say whether or not God has done that or if that's just a circumstance in their life. But we do see played out in the Bible where God will bring judgment in sickness upon a person because they're unrepentant. However, we cannot make the blanket statement saying that just because you're ill, Just because you're sick, it must be your unrepentant sin. We can't make that statement. And I do not believe Jesus or James is asserting that tonight here in this passage. Well, let's move on tonight. I want you to notice a third thing about prayer in the passage. It's found in verse 16, the first part of it. We've noticed the praying Christian, the praying elders. But thirdly, I want you to note with me the praying friends. James brings up an interesting thing. As you read the first part of verse 16, he says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." You see, in the midst of reflecting on forgiveness back in verse 15, he is urging that there be reconciliation that take place in people's lives. What he's speaking about is reconciliation between friends. I want you to notice that as James talks about this reconciliation, he talks about this forgiveness, he says that we're to go and we're to pray for one another, confessing your sins to one another. Now, we have some other brethren in different denominations that take that to mean, well, I'm supposed to go and pray and confess things to a priest, to a mediator. And friend, that's not what this passage is saying or teaching. It says that we are to go to the individual that we need to be reconciled with, the friend, our brother in Christ. It doesn't have to be a priest or a mediator. We can go directly to that person and we can go directly to God. We need to be clear about that. We also need to understand and notice here in the passage that this is a reminder for us about spiritual forgiveness. And it's apparent here that James is talking and speaking about the spiritual healing that needs to go on in our life. Friends, if you don't already know, there's something really amazing that'll take place in our hearts when we get sick. When you get sick or you've encountered people that are on death's door, that they're at the end of their life physically here on earth, all of a sudden they start to have questions in their mind about what's going on with their eternity. All of a sudden they start to think about confessions that they need to speak about. They think about sins that they need to get forgiveness of. I've had the privilege of being at a deathbed with an individual man who was a staunch atheist. He would not believe in God, didn't want to have anything to do with it. After going to him several times on many different occasions as he was encountering cancer and going through that battle, he was unrepentant. But then there at his deathbed, as he was in those final stages, I believe this man accepted Christ. He turned his heart over to the Lord. Only God knows that for sure. But amazing things happen when illness comes into our life. And I believe it's why James directs us all of a sudden to this discussion about forgiveness. You see, God wants to bring about physical healing, make no doubt about it. But the real thing that God is interested about and what we need to realize is spiritual healing, the healing of our soul. And that's a great emphasis in prayer that we don't need to neglect in this passage. I want to move on tonight and point out one other thing that James is saying to us about prayer tonight. He's talked about the praying Christian, the praying elders, the praying friends. And in the next part of verse 16 to 18, he talks about the praying prophet. The praying prophet. Read these words in the picture that he gives us of the prophet Elijah. Notice what he says. He says at the end of verse 16, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." And notice the righteous man that he references. He says in verse 17, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit." And what you see happening here is we're seeing a reference of a man of God. And as you read the Word of God and you look at Elijah's life, Elijah was a fallible man. He was a man that was sinful. He made mistakes just like all of us. But he was also a man of prayer. He was a man that trusted in the Lord, even through suffering, even through difficulty, when no one else around him would have anything to do with his faith. Elijah stayed the course, and he trusted in the Lord, and he prayed. And we see James making a reference to the fact that Elijah prayed for 3.5 years that there would be no rain, and then also, all of a sudden, he prayed that God would send rain, and God answered his prayer. And friends, tonight we can recognize that if we would have that same fervency, that same heart that goes to the Lord fervently in prayer, God will answer our prayers just like He answered the prayers of Elijah. Tonight some of you might be here questioning the power of prayer. You might be saying tonight, "Well, Brother Marcus, you don't understand the suffering that I'm having to endure tonight. Whether it be sickness or disappointment or a loss of this or a loss of property or the loss of a loved one. You don't know what I'm suffering through tonight, friend." Don't neglect the power of prayer. You might be here tonight saying, Brother Marcus, you don't understand. My life is joyous. My life is wonderful. And right now, I don't have anything to pray about. Friend, I would urge you, based on the word from James, don't neglect the power of prayer. God wants to be in communion with you in season and out of season. You might be here tonight saying, Brother Marcus, you just don't understand. I am just too sick to be helped right now. My friend over here has got cancer and it's in the final stages and it's just impossible. It's not going to happen. Or my grandparent over here, they were in the final stages and they didn't make it. What is prayer going to do to change these things? Friends, I would urge you tonight, based on what James has said and exhorted us to do, don't neglect the power of prayer. You might be here tonight and saying, Brother Marcus, you don't understand. There is too much division between me and this other person. There's too much that's been said. There's too much that has been done. Too much time that's been between us and separated us. Nothing could bring us back together. But friend, I would urge you tonight, based on this word from James, don't neglect the power of prayer. What man can separate, God can bring back together. Tonight, as we close our time in God's Word, the simple question that we're confronted with tonight, are you doubting the power of prayer? Are you doubting what God can do in your life and through your life just on this powerful thing He's given us, this communication with Him? I want to urge you tonight, if you know the Lord, are you communing with Him? Will you just give it to Him? No matter what you're suffering through, no matter what you're going through, sickness, physical infirmity, reconciliation that needs to be brought about, no matter what you're going through, will you give it to God? But secondly, tonight as we close, I want to ask you to think about not only the physical healing that your life needs, but more importantly, I want to ask you to think about the spiritual healing that your life needs. Friends, all of us encounter physical needs. Our bodies are going to wear out. There's going to come a day where we're going to be called home to leave this earth. But the real question that you must answer tonight, that you're going to have to answer before a holy and righteous God, is your soul been cleansed? Has your soul been cleansed and covered by the blood of Jesus? Friends, the Bible teaches us tonight that all of us are in need of forgiveness. We're in need of grace. And the great news of the Bible and the gospel is this, that God has sent His Son Jesus. And Jesus lived a perfect life on this earth. And Jesus came to be a sacrifice and a substitute for us. This is what Easter is all about. This is what we are celebrating in the coming weeks, that God became human flesh. He went to the cross, died a death for you in your place. But 3 days later, He conquered death. He conquered the grave by rising from the dead. And He's ascended into heaven. He's living there right at the right hand of the Father. And He's called you to repentance. He's offering you forgiveness and grace for your sins. Tonight, you might be needing physical healing. But tonight, more importantly, I want to give you an opportunity to be spiritually healed. Will you bow with me for prayer tonight? Dear Jesus, I want to thank You so much for Your Word that is true and faithful. And I just thank You for the power of prayer that we can enter Your gates. We can come right to Your throne at any time. Lord, we are neglectful of that privilege so often. Tonight, I repent of that. I pray that we would take prayer more seriously. I pray for my brother or sister here tonight that's enduring sickness and hardship, persecution even. I pray for those that need reconciliation with their brother. Lord, I pray for those that are going through a joyous time and they've neglected to spend time in prayer because everything's going right. But God, most importantly tonight, I want to pray for those individuals who need spiritual healing. Lord, they do not know You as Lord and Savior. And Father, if they were to die tonight, they would spend eternity separated from You. Lord, may it not be. Lord, may tonight be the night where Your Spirit convicts their heart and they would be willing to come forward and repent of their sins, to ask forgiveness so that You could cleanse them and wash them with Your blood, so that You could give them a new life, a fresh start, so that You could reconcile them, make them right with You. Or would You do this work in their life tonight? Lord, pray that You would have Your way with our hearts as we act upon what Your Word has called us to do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.